Grace and Lenten peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this evening comes from the 18th chapter of Luke, verses 31 to 34, as follows. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So far our text. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose praise we sing once again during this season of his passion, dear fellow redeemed. What is a hymn? That question may seem easy to answer until you actually attempt it, and then a definite definition seems to be rather elusive. We could all name dozens of hymns, of course, but when it comes to pinning down what really constitutes a hymn, that's more difficult. One Lutheran scholar named W.G. Pollock once offered this definition. A hymn is a song which is a popular poetical expression of something believers have in common. It must be true, biblical, Christian, edifying, simple yet dignified in language. It must be reverent and inspire the singer to reverence. It must be centered in God. Well, that definition covers just about everything. And it also explains why, down through the centuries, the favorite Christian hymns, those that we hold nearest and dearest to our hearts, have always been those that most beautifully express something the Bible teaches us about God. That's why the hymns that'll help guide our devotions on these Thursday evenings for the next 6 weeks are among the favorite Lutheran Lenten hymns of all time. They tell us very beautifully about our Savior's suffering and death. Our Lenten series this year is Hymns of the Passion, and tonight, very appropriately, we begin with the hymn and the theme, Jesus, I Will Ponder Now. Hymn 140, we'll sing right after the sermon, Jesus, I Will Ponder Now, was written by a man named Sigismund von Birken in 1653. It has always been a favorite Lenten hymn, and it's particularly appropriate to sing during the first week of Lent. Why? Because this week you and I are beginning a journey with our Savior down a long and difficult road to Calvary. Like Jesus, it's important for us to set our face to go to Jerusalem. It's good for us to resolve that, yes, during these six Thursday evenings during Lent, we will set aside a certain amount of time to meditate on our Savior's passion. To think about what the momentous events of that earth-shattering week meant for Jesus himself, for his disciples, and particularly what they mean for us. We're going to take this hour at least each Thursday to sit quietly and ponder what Jesus' passion means for us. I should warn you that that journey will not always be a pleasant one. We're likely to find out some things about ourselves that we'd rather not ponder. Jesus' own disciples had no inclination to make the trip to Jerusalem. In fact, they were completely bewildered when Jesus took them aside, according to our text, and said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Going up to Jerusalem. That was the last place Jesus' disciples thought they should go. Wasn't Jesus aware that his enemies were waiting in Jerusalem to kill him? As if to confirm their fears, Jesus told them that there in Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered up to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. It sounds like such a simple and beautiful thing to do. But it is neither simple nor beautiful in actual fact. The disciples, for their part, wanted to avoid at all costs pondering the possibility that Jesus might be arrested and put to death. They didn't want to think about it. In fact, Peter actually took Jesus aside and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." It's uncomfortable for us to witness any human being enduring pain and suffering, but it's much more uncomfortable if you realize that you're the person who caused that pain. You parents will know what I'm talking about if you ever slammed your kid's finger in the car door. That's why it's very tempting for us to avoid really pondering Jesus' passion, to avoid thinking about the physical pain he bore, the relentless, grinding agony that he underwent, the crown of thorns, the cruel scourge, the lash of the whip on his back, the stabbing of the nails in his hands and his feet. Of course, Jesus was completely innocent of any wrongdoing, and that injustice all by itself is bad enough, but it's infinitely worse when we realize that the one who did deserve that punishment, the one who in fact inflicted that punishment on Jesus, was me. In stanza 3, we confess with the hymn writer, "Ah, I also, and my sin wrought this deep affliction. This indeed the cause hath been of thy crucifixion." It was our sins, yours and mine, that inflicted this terrible suffering on the Lord Jesus. As Peter put it, "Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We dare never pass by Jesus' suffering and say, "Oh, the Jews killed him," or, "Oh, the Romans put Jesus to death." No, we are the ones who killed him, you and I. With every harsh word we've ever spoken to a family member, with every lustful thought that we've ever allowed to linger in the corners of our mind, with every malicious piece of gossip that we've passed along about a coworker, you and I are the ones who sinned. We're the ones who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we also pray with the hymnist, "Grant that I thy passion view with repentant grieving." And there is a proper place for grief during this season of Lent. Not the grief of the disciples who were depressed and frightened at the prospect of going up to Jerusalem, but the appropriate, God-pleasing grief over our sins that caused Jesus suffering, that contributed to the pain he endured. The Apostle Paul says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted." But even as we appropriately sorrow over our sins, we ought to remember at the same time that not even the season of Lent is primarily about sorrow and suffering. Primarily, it's about redemption and salvation. The disciples might have understood that if they'd listened carefully to the last part of what Jesus told them. Did you catch that? "The Son of Man will be delivered to the Gentiles. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." As we once again ponder Jesus' passion this Lenten season, we can rejoice that he did not die in vain. Some people do, you know. Die in vain, that is. Some of us here are old enough to remember the Buddhist monks in Tibet in the 1960s and 70s. Who, as a protest over the Chinese occupation of their country, would go to a public square and douse themselves with gasoline and burn themselves to death. But here we are in 2013. The Chinese are still in Tibet, still occupying that country, still oppressing the Tibetans. The monks, really, you have to say, didn't really accomplish anything in the end. Their sacrifice was wasted. Jesus' sacrifice, however, was not a useless sacrifice. His was definitely not an exercise in futility. Far from it. Jesus carried out exactly the mission that his heavenly Father sent him to earth to accomplish. His passion achieved great things. His suffering won the remission of sins for a world full of lost sinners. Christ has by his suffering made peace between a righteous God and a sinful mankind. As Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Perhaps the devil's been trying to convince you that somehow that reconciliation doesn't apply to you, that somehow you don't quite qualify for the benefits of Jesus' death, that forgiveness is there for some, but not for you. It's a favorite trick of the devil's. Don't fall for it. Scripture says he is a liar and the father of it. The Bible answers that objection once and for all in the first epistle of John, where it says, "And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And that, my friends, leaves you with a single question to answer. Am I part of the world? Because if you are part of the world, then that means that Jesus has paid the price for your sins. As simple as that. Scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're part of the world, then right here in black and white, God is offering you peace with God, peace in your own conscience, and the peace of knowing that you'll spend endless ages with your Savior in heaven one day. What could you possibly possess in this life that is more valuable than that? What bank account, be it ever so enormous, could buy you a fraction of what Christ and his cross have purchased for you? So by all means, let us begin this Lenten season by singing together, "Jesus, I will ponder now." Now and for the next 6 weeks, let us carefully ponder the passion of our Savior. Like the disciples, we may find it not always a pleasant exercise. We may find ourselves, like them, a bit reluctant to follow Jesus down the dark path into the places that are dangerous and frightening. Like them, we too will have some painful soul searching to do along the way. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For in the cross and the love our Savior showed for us there, we will see the final and incontrovertible proof of our forgiveness. As the hymnist so beautifully expressed it, "If my sins give me alarm and my conscience grieve me, let thy cross my fear disarm. Peace of conscience give me. Grant that I may trust in thee and thy holy passion. If his Son so loveth me, God must have compassion." Amen. Please rise.